Our gospel lesson text this morning comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Please turn there in your Bibles or to page 327 if you're using the Bibles in your seats. We've been looking at Hezekiah's celebration of the Passover after a long time where the Passover wasn't celebrated among God's people. And we'll read the first nine verses of chapter 30 here as background to remind us where we've been the past couple of weeks. And then we'll take a look at verses 13 through 20 to hear from God this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1 through 9 and 13 through 20. This is God's word, eternally true. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed right both to the king and the whole assembly. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of your fathers, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and children will be shown compassion by their captors and will come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." And now on down to verse 13. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley. They slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. Then they took up their regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood handed to them by the Levites. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs to the Lord. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not clean, according to the rules of the sanctuary." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness to God for giving us this, his word. Let us respond to the Lord in thanks. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to you for bringing us into your church. Teach us by your word and your spirit now to act appropriately as those who have been forgiven of much. We ask, Jesus, that you would preach to us by this your word and by your spirit, that you would cause us in our hearts and minds, in our deepest soul, to be responsive to your word. Cause us to respond in repentance where we need to repent, in obedience where we need to obey. Cause us to be concerned for your will and not for our lives. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen. There can be a dynamic that develops within a church as a church gets to be a certain size, maybe, or as a church gets to be a certain age. It's been around a certain time, or a certain people have been members for a while. A dynamic can evolve where all of a sudden the church, which was looking for new people to come in, becomes a church where the new people are kind of avoided or even ignored. And you folks are not like that. And that's a great thing. And I encourage you in that this morning. I hear from people as pastor of this church often that people have gone to other churches and nobody really paid attention to them or welcomed them. And then they say to me, but your church, everybody was very friendly to me. And so please continue to be alert like that, looking around and seeing who's new and greeting new folks and genuinely wanting them to come in. But that is an easy pitfall for a church to fall into, becoming the late term in the last 15 years in church stuff is ingrown. And that means just looking at each other and having our backs to anyone new who would come in. But that brings us to our first blank here. If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to. There in the introduction, an easy pitfall for the church to lack excitement for new people coming in. To lack excitement for new people coming in. That's a pitfall that all churches have to struggle with and that all churches should avoid. And sometimes that's because, here's your next line, we want things to be the same. We like our church and things are nice here. I hear that from you and you talk about that amongst each other. We really like this church. Despite being in a bowling alley or despite whatever, all the stuff that we don't have in this church, you folks, for one reason or another, like this church. And sometimes the new person coming in can present to us a threat to that. And so we want things to be the same. That's your next blank there, the same. Or perhaps we want to safeguard the churches. Here's your next blank. Safeguard the church's purity. And that's one thing we're really about here in this church, not to keep people out, but we're really about safeguarding the purity of the church. If God hasn't told us to do something in a worship service, we don't do it. And so I don't do, like I've said to you before, I don't do basketball ball handling drills as an act of worship to the Lord. Because the Lord has said, well, you can do that, John, but that doesn't have anything to do with me. Please don't do that in the worship service. You'll distract from me. And in our church, we really like to make sure the focus is upon the Lord. And so we do announcements before the worship service begins. And we try to have our attention be very vertical toward the Lord during the worship service. And our bulletin's full of every line. What's every line begin with? Worshiping God by. That's because every element here is an element of worship. Worship is not just the singing. That's what we're saying to today's United States church culture. Oh, I think the worship is great in that church. And they mean the singing. I like the singing they do. But each thing that we do during the service is an act of worship. Listening to God's word being read is an act of worship. It's saying, God, you're worthy of me listening. So I'm going to sit here and I'm going to shut up and let you talk. Because I'm talking to myself all the time. But I want you to talk now. I'm going to listen. That's an act of worship. Listening to God's word being preached. Giving, singing to the Lord. Praying to Him. These are all acts of worship that we do. And we try to keep that very pure so that attention is focused upon the Lord as it should be. But perhaps, this is so practical for us as a church right now. You know, when we open up those doors on Covered Bridge Road, hopefully, and let's pray for it, lots and lots of people will come in. But we might struggle with that. On the one hand, that's a great thing for people to be coming in. On the other hand, what will that do to us as a church? How will that change the dynamic of things? We all know each other right now. And you come in, and one of the comments I hear from people, I love coming to church because everyone knows me, and they come and they greet me, and they're sincere about that. And I didn't think I'd like a small church when I first came here, but you know what? I really like it. And we may not be a small church after we move into that building. So there can be the tendency in us to push away from or to not welcome. Hopefully, who knows, the Lord's in control. Hopefully the hordes of people that'll come in through our doors in that neighborhood and beyond, because we have a building now when that happens. We like the way things are. We like that we understand that it's not just the singing that's worship, that everything's worship. And other people will come in, and maybe they will be a threat to purity. There can be the viewpoint from us. I remember, I think it was about 1994, Anthony Edwards, you know, Dr. Mark Green from ER, or what's his name from Revenge of the Nerds, same guy, Anthony Edwards, has a striking resemblance to Princess Diana. And so on Saturday Night Live, he was in a skit, and he had a Diana haircut wig on, and he was acting like Diana had been in this particular interview she had on, in the early 90s. And one of the funny things Anthony talked about was, you know, they asked her, Princess Diana, about all the charity work that she had done. And she said, "Yes, I like helping all the dirty people. And sometimes even the really dirty people." And that's how we can view sometimes those who are outside the church. Will they infect us? Will they cause our church not to be the special thing that I've come to like? That can be a question that we can have in our heads as we head to having our own building. And so how do we address this? And this passage gives us insight on how we address this problem. I don't know if that's a problem or not, but how does God address this? One, first of all, God, that's your blank, God cares about purity in the church. Okay, so we want to state that first. God cares about purity in the church. Okay, verse 14, here we see, look down at verse 14. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars. These are all items of pagan worship. And threw them into the Kidron Valley. You know, Jerusalem was on a hill, and the hill that was toward the Jordan River, they would literally, it was like the trash dump. And they would throw things over the Jerusalem wall, and it would roll down the hill into this trash dump known as the Kidron Valley. So they did that, verse 14. And then verse 16 as well. They care about purity in the church. Then they took up their regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood handed to them by the Levites. This is according to the way it was supposed to be done in the law. Lastly, there in verse 20, we see, and the Lord Hezekiah healed the people. Now, what's this about? Hezekiah prays, and we don't know that anyone's had anything wrong, needed in need of healing. But what happened is we have this preface to this that 18, all these people that had not properly consecrated themselves so that they could rightly participate in the Passover ate anyway. They shouldn't have been eating, right? Because they weren't consecrated. And so all these people get sick. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, read that. Paul talks about people taking the Lord's Supper unworthily and they get sick. But this happens with Hezekiah. And so Hezekiah has to pray for these people who have become sick, and the Lord heals them. The fact that they became sick means that purity matters. Doing things the way God said to do them it matters. People got sick because they ignored what God's word says. So we say here, first of all, that God cares about purity in the church. And second line for you there under number one, the worship of God, especially, is to be regulated by Him. And we just looked at verse 16 there. The priests and Levites did things according to what was written in the law of Moses. So the worship of God and purity in worship, this matters to the Lord. But secondly, we move on. God cares about the worship of Him occurring in large, that's your blank, in large numbers. And we see references to this in verse 5. Verse 5, look there. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel. From Beersheba, the southernmost point, Miami, if you will, all the way up to Dan, Maine or Washington State, whichever that's disputed, you know, which is more north. Good friend Bob Combs, who won $250,000 on Millionaire when it was still on in the night, he was asked that question on Millionaire. What's the northernmost state in the United States? And he actually, you know how they talk things out in the answer? He actually talked out, actually different atlases say one or the other, and it's a disputed thing. But fortunately, I think, he guessed right. Whatever they had as the answer was the answer. But from Beersheba in the far south all the way up to the far northern point of Israel, Dan. And they go and they proclaim to everyone that the Passover is happening. Now the whole northern section of Israel, northern Israel, Ephraim, Manasseh, Zebulun, these places that are mentioned, Issachar, they had been at war with the southern part of Israel, with the part of Israel, Judah, that contained Jerusalem. And Hezekiah was king over just the southern part. But they go into the northern part because they understand that it is right and proper and glorifying to God that large numbers give worship to Him. Now see the difference here, that we're not talking about it's great for the church to be big. No, it's not about us. It's not about the church being big or small. It's about the Lord. It's great for the Lord to be worshipped by many. And that's why Hezekiah, son of David, sends out this proclamation. So we see that in verse 5 there, from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. According to what was written, it was supposed to be celebrated in large numbers. Then verse 13, it happens. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. This is what is supposed to happen. This is what happens when a faithful king, son of David, like Hezekiah, sends out proclamation. A large number of people come to give worship to the Lord, and the Lord is glorified. So God cares about the worship of Him occurring in large numbers. And we read about in Luke 15 this morning that God in heaven, here's your blank, God and heaven rejoice when the lost repent. God cares about new people coming to Him in worship. We read about this in Luke 7 as well. This woman who had lived this sinful life had not been in the fellowship of the temple during her days. Comes and gives worship. She bows down to Jesus. She anoints her king with perfume. She washes His feet and wipes them with her hair. There's rejoicing. God cares about people who are outside the church, who are outside His people. He cares about them and their worship of Him. But herein, the problem is presented. We see it here in this text. When new people come in, when non-believers, for us, when non-believers or immature believers come into the church, they don't know our theology. Maybe their biblical background is not very great. Their biblical knowledge is great. Maybe their understanding of Scripture is very small or impoverished or just off in place after place. And when these people, hopefully, come and flood in to the doors of our church building, when this influx of people happens, we might worry about how's this work in terms of purity. When someone says to us, what's your worship like? And we know they mean, well, they're talking about the singing. How do we handle that? All kinds of things that we'll interact with in terms of what they say and what they do and what they expect. The question is, at this point, what wins? Purity or influx? Great numbers of people worshiping the Lord or purity? What wins? How do these two things come together? And that brings us to number three. Number three, God says to us, I would rather have larger numbers worshiping me than to receive worship from only a smaller number of the well-informed. Okay, God says, I would rather have larger numbers worshiping me than to receive worship from only a smaller number of the well-informed. Okay, let's be honest. We're a pretty well-informed church. We like the scriptures, and 80% of you have come into this church because you said, I get taught something here. It's not just fluff. And that's a real attraction of our church. For people who want more, for people who are tired of just hearing, get saved and I don't know what, but Jesus will come back soon and you'll go to heaven. For people who are tired of that message where it's just nothing's added, there's no substance of Scripture taught, we come in here and we learn and things are rich and we just can't exhaust God's Word. It's so rich. But God doesn't want a little group of well-informed people worshiping Him. If you're well-informed, great. And God's glad about you being well-informed. And He says to you, continue to get well-informed. Learn of me. Thirst and hunger for me. Desire to know me. Read your Bibles. Listen to the Scriptures being read and taught. But you got to be concerned for something else. Look at Hezekiah here, son of David. He's concerned for people who don't know the Lord. And so he sends out messengers to the infidels, so to speak. He sends out messengers to their literal enemies, to the north. We just read a couple chapters before. The people in the north had come down in war against Judah. So he sends people out because Hezekiah understands that worship, the worship of God in large numbers, is a thing that's glorifying to God. Now, notice, God is not saying, and here's this is in your outline, God is not saying, do anything that will bring in more people. Nor is he saying, purity in the church doesn't matter. Okay? If that were the case, that God says, do anything to bring people in, I'd say, let's bring Tiger Woods in here. Let's bring him in and let's have him give a demonstration in the middle of the worship service of how to hit the golf ball. Let's have him talk. Let's have a question and answer thing, a big forum, that kind of thing. Let's advertise it big. Think people will come? You bet they'll come. They'll come just for that. And they won't mind that the worship service has been intruded upon. But God says, do everything you can to bring people in, but don't compromise the worship. God is not saying do anything that will bring in more people or that purity in the church doesn't matter. Purity does matter. Verses 14 and 16, the priests are concerned about purity, and Hezekiah knows it's a problem when impurity has happened. Certainly, we know what this involves. Unbelievers and less informed believers, here's a blank for you, will be off in a lot. We see verse 15, verse 17, verse 18, verse 20. Luke 7, this is a dirty person that's come in to talk to Jesus and to worship him. And the Pharisee, Simon, and his buddies all have a problem with this. They have a problem. If Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, Well, he would, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was who's touching him. How can he let this woman touch him? How can he let this woman into worship? But who gets praised in this passage, Luke 7? The woman. Yes, she's been impure, but she's worshiping. And Jesus tells this story a little later in Luke 15. Heaven rejoices when this happens. When the impure come into worship, yeah, it kind of causes problems and it may even cause a scandal. But God is glorified. Unbelievers and less informed believers will be off in a lot. They'll do and say things wrong in the church. They might even say something embarrassing in the midst of the group. But hey, that's where we were. And God says to us, remember who I am. Or in your outline, remember that God is compassionate. That's your first blank. God is compassionate. Verse 9 says it twice. God is compassionate. God is compassion toward the sinner. God is compassionate toward the less informed. God is compassionate toward the yucky, obnoxious, immature Christian. He is. He's compassionate. He loves them. Secondly, God is patient. That's your second blank there. God is patient. And we see that in this passage. They take of the Lord's Supper, they take of the Passover in an unworthy manner, but God is patient. And he answers the prayer of Hezekiah, and he heals those people. He doesn't banish them forever. He's patient with these people who have come in. And thirdly, he's gracious. And we also have mention of that term in verse 9 as well. God is gracious. God is gracious, and he receives these people in, and he forgives them, and he heals them of their sickness. So we know that God, from this passage, is compassionate, patient, and gracious. And so we're to be the same way. We're to be representatives of God. We're to be compassionate. We're to be gracious. We're to be patient. You know, Jesus intercedes for sins committed in ignorance or by ignorance. That's your next blank there, ignorance. Hezekiah isn't just Hezekiah here. As the New Testament speaks to the Old Testament, it says all the scriptures speak of Jesus. And so when we see Hezekiah, son of David, we say, okay, who are we to think of? And we say, it's Jesus, son of David. And Jesus, Scripture tells us, always lives to intercede for us. And here we have son of David, Hezekiah, and he intercedes for these people who have done things wrong. And that's what Jesus is for us. He's our interceder. And he does that for us. And we commit sins today because we don't know his word well enough. All of us are doing things that are sin. But we don't know they're sin because we don't know his word well enough. And that puts us just in the shoes of these northern Israelites who came down and hadn't consecrated themselves properly for the Passover. They didn't know God's word well enough to know that they needed to be consecrated. And we have things like that in our own lives. And so when people come into our church and they have things like those in our lives, we got to be patient because God is patient with us. In the same ways, we're just too boastful and prideful to recognize that sometimes. I am. So here's what God is teaching us in this text. We are to, here's your blank, pursue. We're to pursue non-believers in the biblically immature today like Jesus pursued us when this was who we were. I'll say that all again. We are to pursue non-believers and the biblically immature today like Jesus pursued us when this is who we were. This is a description, this passage. We're not Hezekiah here. We're the northern Israelites. We're the ones who are ignorant. We're the ones who aren't consecrated. And the king, the son of David, has pursued us. sending messengers from Beersheba up to Dan. And he sent messengers to all of us, people who proclaimed the gospel to us. And he brought us in to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to participate in the body and blood of Jesus in this way and in the way of the gospel. So God says to us, therefore, be compassionate as I am compassionate. Be patient as I am patient. And be gracious as I am gracious. And that's point four. I'll give you these words. God says to us, be compassionate. Be compassionate. Be patient. Be patient. Be gracious. Gracious. And be flexible. Be compassionate, patient, gracious, and flexible. Look at verse 17 in this passage. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, you know that you were supposed to come to the Passover and sacrifice the lamb for your own family, if you were the dad. But the dads hadn't consecrated themselves. And so look what the priests do. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their own lambs to the Lord. There's flexibility here. There's a recognition that it's good that these people have come in to celebrate the Passover. We see the same in 18 through 20 in this passage. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, and then verse 20, and the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. There's going to be a lot of flexibility that's required of us when we enter into our new building. We may have Sunday school classes that are overflowing. I know I'm going to be ordering more Sunday school materials for the teachers, and you're going to have to be running down. If you're a teacher of Sunday school, you're going to have to be running down to the church office, which is going to be in the same building. And we can make copies right there. We just Jessica got us a deal on a copier this week because my copier's been malfunctioning. We're not going to be able to handle that when we get in our building. If you need a copy for your Sunday school class, you need it in 10 seconds, not in 20 minutes, which sometimes my copier takes. And so it's going to cost us $20 after all the rebates. But lots of flexibility, scrambling around, making sure we've got room here and there, doing things differently than we've done before, sitting in the midst of a group instead of about 90 to 100 people. Maybe 200 people are going to be there. Who knows? The Lord knows what He's going to do. But that's going to require a lot of flexibility for us. Instead of just coming to church and meeting with our friends, guess what? We're going to have a new job. We're going to come to church and introduce ourselves to all the new people who have come. Maybe we're going to be outnumbered 2-1. Who knows there? But that's going to cause us to have to be flexible. And instead of this place being 100% of a haven of rest, maybe it's going to be 20% of that haven during the worship service. It'll be that for us. But before and after, we're going to be employed by the Lord to bring people in, to be kind and show people the Lord His compassion and His patience and His care for people who have not been in church for 12, 17 years. Jesus takes somebody like that who hadn't been in the church for maybe 35 years when that woman came in Luke 7. And He gladly receives her and He gives His attention to her. So that requires flexibility. New people coming in, yeah, it'll be convenient. Yeah, it might be uncomfortable. Yeah, it might be even a little chaotic. And we're Presbyterian and we don't like chaos. We like order. And so that's going to challenge us in the midst of, you know, not having some order, to say, you know what? God in heaven is not really that concerned if we're given the choice between order and someone coming to know Him. Jesus doesn't say there's rejoicing of the angels in heaven because we have an orderly worship service. Maybe there is, but he doesn't say that. But he does say that there's rejoicing in heaven when the lost are found. And there's going to be some of that in our church. And we're going to have to rejoice like God rejoices. Rejoice like the angels in heaven rejoice. So God says to us, be flexible, be loving, be patient. Rejoice, here's your last line. Rejoice at every new person who comes to join us. Rejoicing at the new people that come in those doors. Great, we've got someone else. And when our nursery is overfilled and we've just taken somebody to the nursery and there are more people in the kids in the nursery than we can handle, we don't say, oh, wow, there's a lot of people in here, and make them feel like they're not welcome. Instead, we say, hey, it's great you can be here. Here, let me take your kids for you. And we send someone to scramble to get another nursery worker in there, or two in there. That'll be part of our being flexible. Why? Because we're compassionate, we're loving, we're patient toward these people like God is. And we recognize, like Hezekiah recognized, that many people assembling together to give glory to God is a great, great thing. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to you that you have brought us in, and that while we were ignorant, while we were non-believing, you wrapped us with your arms. You gave us the gospel. You gave us hearts to believe. You gave us ears to hear. You gave us eyes to see, that we could then in turn embrace you. Cause us to not forget that that's who we were. And cause us not to forget that that's who we continue to be. We just assume we're not. Help us, therefore, God, to be humble. Help us to rejoice and new people coming in. Help us to welcome them as you welcomed that sinful woman in Luke 7. Help us to welcome them in as your predecessor, son of David, Hezekiah, did with those from Beersheba up to Dan. We ask Jesus in your name. Amen.